Well, it's a blessing to be in the presence of the Lord. As we always do, let's look up to Him and prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the blessed assurance that You have given to each one of us who knows You and loves You because You have saved us. Lord, we thank You today for all the blessings that You've given to us. And as the hymn says, praising my Savior all the day long. Yes, Lord, we want to be like that, praising our Savior all the day long, as we recount and remember all that You've done for us. Lord, I submit myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit to speak through me and honor the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in that precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, years ago, the story is told of an elderly Scottish woman who stood in the doorway of her cottage and basked in the light and warmth of the summer sun. According to author J.R. Caldwell, she shaded her eyes as she looked and exclaimed, I've got the whole sun to myself. Caldwell commented, quote, I could say the same. This is just one of the beautiful things in nature that you have as much as I have. Likewise, you and I and millions of the redeemed have individually the whole heart of Christ. There is room for all, unquote. You see, this truth is simple and self-evident, yet its implication is so profound that it almost overwhelms us that we've got the whole Son of God to ourselves. It's so uplifting to know that God's gracious gift of salvation can be experienced by all who believe. And we can fully enjoy its blessings without diminishing their enjoyment by others. So you are enjoying the blessings of salvation in Christ, and I'm enjoying your enjoyment will not diminish my enjoyment. So we who know Christ and His limitless provisions are not deprived, even though others are drawing on them too. In a sense, every true born-again child of God can say, I've got the Son, S-O-N, all to myself. Joy, assurance, peace, and the awareness of His presence are just a few of the many benefits that are given without measure to every single believer to enjoy. In other words, if you are a genuine born-again follower of Jesus Christ, God has given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. The Christian poet Anon writes, we are loaded with benefits daily, set down from the Father above. His mercies and blessings are abounding, are gifts of His marvelous love. As Paul in prison, not in a plush hotel or in a palace, ponders the many blessings and benefits bestowed on believers in Christ, he could not help but eulogize God the Almighty. While this brings me to the heart of the message God has given me to deliver to you at this precious hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is delighted and desirous to plant the seed of the divine and dependable truth of God to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the beautiful and blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the begotten God, the beautiful one, the builder and the bridegroom of the church. and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief mercifully and marvelously, leading them to genuine faith, to genuine repentance and personal repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the of sinners like myself. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I politely plead with you to pay very, very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Willing to what? Willing to believe it and build your life on it. So here's our message in a nutshell. God's believing people are blessed abundantly beyond belief in Jesus Christ, their Savior and Redeemer. I repeat, God's believing people are blessed abundantly beyond belief in Jesus Christ, their Savior and Redeemer. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and the family of God, the Bible is going to gloriously and glowingly show us today that no one, listen carefully, no one is more blessed and no one can be as joyful and jubilant as true followers of Christ can be. Of course, there are times when we experience sorrow, yet because of God's countless blessings and benefits to us in Christ, our outlook can cause others to wonder why we seem so joyful and jubilant. As Paul ponders and counts the manifold gracious gifts of God and begin to name them one by one, he could not help but burst into praise, the praise of Almighty God. You see, friends and fellow believers, a heart in tune with Almighty God will sing his praise. He can sing that hymn with some blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And then the chorus says, praising my Savior all the day long. If your heart is in tune with God, you will be singing the praises of God, even as Paul did, in prison, not in a palace. Now, please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. I'll begin from verse 1 just for the sake of context. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now to verse 3, which is our passage of study today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14 is one long Greek sentence in which Paul, in the Holy Spirit, extols and exalts the triune God. That is the triune God, for the riches of redemption. This hymn to God's grace praises the Father for choosing us, the Son for redeeming us, and the Spirit for sealing us. Most of our English translations could not translate Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14 as a single sentence. They had to break it up many times. Well, our focus today is on the first part of this hymn to God's grace. That is verse 3 to 6, which praises God the Father. So this passage can be accurately depicted as a passage of scripture pointing to the Blessed One and the Beloved One. In fact, it begins by pointing us to the Blessed One, that is God the Father, and then it ends by pointing us to the Beloved One. And in between, Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, points genuine born-again believers to the rich and remarkable spiritual blessings they have because of being in Christ. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message to you from this passage from the very start to finish. First of all, we will examine the Bible's teaching focusing on the praise of God the Father in verse 3a. With a joyful and jubilant spirit, Paul overflows with praise to God the Father. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 2, which I recited earlier, Paul speaks of God as our Father. But now in chapter 1, verse 3, he praises God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what is happening? So the question is God our Father in the same way as he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? If not, what is the Bible teaching us about God's fatherhood of us and his fatherhood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we will answer these questions in a moment with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Second and finally, we will elaborate on the Bible's teaching centering on the privileges bestowed on believers in Christ in verses 3b to 6. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul's praise of God leads into a careful and confident recounting of the privileges or the blessings or the benefits granted to all genuine born-again believers in Jesus Christ. So the question is, what kind of privileges are bestowed on believers in Christ? Are they material blessings? Can we improve on the blessings graciously bestowed on us? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will address these pertinent questions in our study today. So having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so ready and resolved to impress upon our hearts in order to do what? To do his special and supernatural work of making us more like Jesus Christ, who is our commander, our comforter, our caretaker, our cornerstone, our champion, our companion, our confidant, and our counselor in this present age and in the age soon to come. We begin first of all with his teaching focusing on the praise of God the Father in verse 3a. Following his brief but blessed salutation, Paul in the Holy Spirit lifts his voice in a marvelous and magnificent hymn of praise to God, soaring into some of the most exalted and excellent heights of New Testament worship. Paul bursts into joyful and jubilant praise of God the Father like never before. Will you please listen once again to his jubilant and joyful praise of God the Father? He says what? Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please listen carefully now. Here we have the overflow of a heart that deeply and directly acknowledges, admires, adores, appreciates, and stands in awe of God for the blessings of His grace. The word translated blessed is eulogetos. It is used exclusively of God the Father or God the Son to indicate one who alone is worthy of worship. This is an important word used here. Eulogetos comes from the verb eulogeo, which is a compound of eu, meaning well, and logos, meaning word. Together, it means to speak well of someone, to extol, to give thanks, to commend. It signifies praise, to celebrate with praises of that which is what? Addressed to God, acknowledging His goodness with desire for His glory. It indicates praise with God or Christ as object. That is why in some of the other translations begins verse 3 as praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, blessed derived from the same Greek word as eulogy. So Paul is here speaking well of God. He's here celebrating God the Father with praises. He's here commending God. He's here extolling God the Father. If you please, he's trying to eulogize God. In 2005, when American civil rights hero Rosa Parks died, Oprah Winfrey counted it a privilege to eulogize her. Oprah said of the woman who refused to give up her bus seat to a white man in 1955, quote, "I often thought about what that took, knowing the climate of the times and what could have happened to you, what it took to stay seated. You acted without concern for yourself and made life better for all of us, for us all," unquote. Now, we often use the word eulogy to refer to the words spoken at a funeral. When somebody dies, one of the part of the memorial service is to have a eulogy where we speak well of that person. That is what we are doing. But it can also refer to other situations when we give high praise to someone, and which is what Paul is doing here. He's giving high praise to God. Paul eulogized the living God when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's heart overflowed with high and holy praise to the high and holy God. Now, it is important to understand here that praise always focuses on the person of God. Will you please notice how God is praised here? He's praised as the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Blessed One is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that at times Jesus addressed God as God. Remember the time he was hanging on the cross for your sins and my sins? And as he was suffering and dying for our sins, the Bible says, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But at other times, he spoke of God as the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, "I and the Father are one." After his resurrection, when the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Mary outside a tomb, he spoke these interesting words to her. In John chapter 20, verse 17, we read these words. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Notice the reason Lord didn't say, I ascend to our Father. He didn't tell Mary, I ascend to our Father. Rather, he says, my Father and your Father. This reference indicates that God is not our Father in the same way as he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you ask, how so? Well, please listen carefully. When Jesus refers to God as his Father, it means he's saying that he indeed is equal with God. In fact, this, I don't know where this lump came into my throat. This is how the Jews understood when Jesus called himself God, called God his own Father. In John chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, for this reason, let's start from verse 17. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself are working. I'm working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So it is very important to understand that when the Bible says or speaks of Jesus calling God the Father, it is talking of or affirming his equality with God. But God is our Father by adoption. But when the Bible says God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it affirms that he is equal with God. So Paul begins by calling on all who know God to bring blessings to the Father, that is, to bring joy to his heart by praising and worshiping him. Is that happening in your life, in my life? Now I clear that throat. Well, having examined the joyful and jubilant praise of God the Father in verse 3a, the Bible now brings us to the point of emphasizing its teaching centering on the privileges bestowed on believers in verses 3b to 6. Look, the most privileged people in the world are believers in Jesus Christ. Paul brought high praise to God the Father for the blessings he graciously and generously, willingly and wholeheartedly gives believers in Christ. To help the Ephesian believers and us to become aware of these privileges or blessings and to appreciate them with grateful hearts, the Holy Spirit now leads Paul to concisely, clearly, carefully, and confidently share them with us. Now, if you have privileges and you don't know about them, you live like a pauper. And if you have the privileges and you don't appreciate them, you will not reach your fullest potential. And so Paul says, I want to recount all these privileges God has given us in Christ Jesus carefully for you to be aware of them and then to appreciate them daily in your life. So the Bible says in verses 3b to 6, these privileges given to you and to me. What does the Bible say? It says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we will be what? Holy and blameless. before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In the beloved. Please notice, first of all, that the privileges bestowed on believers are first stated what? Generally, or in general terms, and then specifically. In the second part of verse 3, we see how the privileges are stated in general terms. That is why the Bible says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He hasn't defined the blessings. He just gave us this sweeping statement that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, this verse is one of the richest and remarkable verses in all of the Bible. It has so much to teach us. So I'll share 5 lessons from this part of verse 3. First, it teaches us the precious lesson that the Blessed One is also the blesser. The source of all your blessings and my blessings as a believer in Jesus Christ is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The expression "has blessed" literally reads, having blessed, eulogesis, from eulogeo, which in this context means to bestow a blessing upon, to act generously or graciously towards someone, provide with benefits, with God or Christ as the subject. In this verse, God the Father is the Blessed One, is the one bestowing the blessing on believers. How lovely to know that the Blessed One is also the blesser. Second, it teaches us that God's blessings are plentiful. That is why the Bible says every, I'm emphasizing that, every spiritual blessing. You see, friends and fellow believers, God's blessings to us are bountiful, copious, and superabundant. You can't, and I can't improve on that, can you? No, not at all. God has blessed you with everything you need, and God has blessed me with everything I need. God is generous. He is not stingy and tight-fisted like some of us are. His heart and hand are not skimpy. But third, notice the particular nature of the privileges or the blessings. The particular nature of the blessings or the privileges is clearly stated to us. That is, they are spiritual in nature or in kind. This means that these blessings or privileges deal with treasures that are not immaterial, invisible, and imperishable. Since they are spiritual, it means that they are not temporary, but eternal. They are in the spiritual realm, not in the earthly realm. The blessings or the benefits or the privileges are spiritual because they are communicated to us through the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to make available to us all that God had achieved for us in Christ. Fourth, notice that this verse teaches us about the place in which the blessings are. Where is this blessing? God said, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessings. Where are the blessings? Well, the Bible says they are in the heavenly places. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, puts the word places in italics because it is not in the original. The original simply says in the heavenlies. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. So now the question is, where is the heavens, or the heavenly realms, as some of you have in your translation, or the heavenly places? Actually, the expression the heavenlies, or the heavenly realms, or the heavenly places, is an expression peculiar to Ephesians. You don't find it in any other part of the Bible. This is the only place the Bible speaks to us about what? The heavenly places. It occurs 5 times in Ephesians, in 4 of the 6 chapters. From these references, the heavenlies or the heavenly places can be defined simply as the realm of conquest and conflict. It is where Jesus the Lord now reigns, having triumphed over the spiritual forces of evil that threatened to usurp control. One Bible teacher defines the heavenly places or the heavenly realms as follows. Quote, the realm of the believer's position and experience as a result of his being united to Christ by baptism of the Spirit, unquote. So 5th verse 3b also teaches us that the person in whom the blessings are made available is Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us first that the blessings are in the heavenly realms. And then he says, let me tell you the person in whom the blessings are made available. And the Bible simply and succinctly says, in Christ. Please listen carefully. God's supernatural spiritual blessings belong only to believers who are by faith in Christ, so that what he has is this, including his righteousness, his resources, privilege, position, and power. You see, all spiritual blessings are in Christ because he was, or he is, the one who obtained or secured them for us through his finished work at Calvary. Now they are available through him to us. So please listen again. Everything, every blessing that God has for the believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to receive the blessings, you must be what? United by faith to Christ. Which is another way of saying, you must be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Actually, in Christ is one of the key expressions of Ephesians. It will be used again and again to remind believers not only of their position in Christ, but also that all the spiritual blessings God generously and graciously bestows on them are found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are ready to consider some of the spiritual privileges or blessings in the heavenly places which are ours in Christ. So the first spiritual privilege the Bible writes wants believers to rejoice in is the personal choice of God for salvation. Please, let's listen carefully now. If you are a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, it is because God has personally chosen you for salvation. You are not an afterthought when it comes to being chosen for salvation. You are, and I am, a forethought. That is why the Bible says in the first part of verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Charles Spurgeon once said, God chose me before I came into the world. Because if he had waited until I came here, he never would have chosen me. Because, I mean, he would have not merited salvation because of his own credit or his own life. The expression he chose us is so wonderful. because Paul includes himself in this expression. And this expression stresses God's initiative in the salvation of wayward and wretched sinners like myself. Please take careful note of this. God's personal choice of us emphasizes an important truth. And what is that? Salvation, listen carefully, depends totally on God. It is altogether of God and not at all of ourselves. You see, before the foundation of the world, where the foundations of the world were laid by God the Creator, He had determined that all who believe in His Son should be what? Saved. In other words, the Father chose us in Jesus Christ, and this took place in eternity past. So by the Holy Spirit, Paul traces God's activity in salvation from eternity past, through time, and on into eternity future. The mystery of salvation originates in the timeless mind of God, long, long, long before we existed. That is to say that we did not influence God's decision to save us. I didn't influence God's decision to save me. He saved us according to His plan. Since God chose sinners for salvation before the creation of the world, it means it is obviously independent of human influence and apart from any human merit. As such, there is no way for you or for me to take credit for our salvation or to allow room for pride. We are not saved because we deserve it. God graciously and freely gives us salvation. All we can do is to express our gratitude to Him again and again for this wonderful love. Oh, that your heart and my heart will constantly overflow with thanksgiving to God the Father for personally choosing us for salvation in Jesus Christ, even before time began. God is the one who did the saving. The only thing I did was the sinning. That's what I did. But God did the saving. I did the sinning. And that's the same with you. You see, the doctrine of God selecting sinners like us in Christ for salvation prior to the work of creation lets God be God. He's sovereign, that is, He can do as He pleases, though He never pleases to do anything that is unjust. Now, the crucial question is, does God's personal choice of sinners for salvation nullify man's responsibility to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Not at all. Thank God, a day came in my life when I personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Redeemer, and I was set apart for His purposes in this life and in the life to come. Actually, the form of the Greek verb translated chose indicates that God not only chose by Himself, but also for Himself to the praise of His glory. Now, someone asked, can a person know that he or she is one of the chosen or the elect? Can I know? Well, this is indeed a perplexing question. A careful reading of the epistle to the Romans will throw much light on the subject. You see, there's not a word about election until we are more than halfway through the 8th chapter of Romans. The reason is clear. Because until we know we are children of God and free from condemnation, we are neither in the right position nor condition to receive that truth. In the early chapters of Romans, man's ruined condition is described vividly, as well as his standing before a holy and righteous God as a guilty sinner. Then follows the sinner's justification by faith without works through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The result is that there is now no condemnation. The Spirit Himself bearing witness that we are children of God. So you see, it is then and only then, when the Spirit bears witness to us that we are children of God and we are under no condemnation, that the believer learns that he or she has been predestined and is one of the elect. You see, the important point is that no one who is saved can say that he is saved because of his own choice of God. His salvation is in response to God's choice of him or her. And on the other hand, no one who is lost can say that he's lost because God willed him to be lost and condemned to hell. While the second privilege bestowed on believers in Christ is found in the purpose of God's choice of sinners for salvation. Please listen. God's purpose for choosing you for salvation is to be holy and blameless. Not to just be happy and boastful, or to be healthy and bloated. That is why the second part of verse 4 says that we will be what? Holy and blameless before Him. The phrase holy and blameless describes both a purpose and a result of God's choosing of those who are saved. Now someone asks, how is being holy and blameless before God a privilege bestowed on believers? Well, please listen. You and I can never in ourselves achieve or attain the state of holiness and blamelessness before a holy and righteous God. If any of you here can attain holiness and blamelessness through your own human efforts, then you can cross out this privilege from your list of privileges. You don't need it. You don't need it, after all. But there is none of us who can claim that. Holiness here means to be set apart for God in order to reflect His purity. It refers both to the holiness imparted to the believer because of Christ's work on the cross, and to the believer's personal sanctification. Blameless has its root in the purity expected of sacrificial animals and of priests. It is applied to Christ. You see, Christ's perfect, it is applied to Christ Himself and the ideal church. You see, Christ's perfect righteousness places believers in a holy and blameless position before God. Unrighteous sinners are declared righteous. Unworthy sinners are declared worthy of salvation, all because they are chosen in Christ. God chose us for salvation, now with a goal that we be what? Holy and blameless. And please listen, this goal is not optional. You can't say, well, God, you chose me, that is great, but I'll live as I want. There's no holiness for me. There's no blamelessness. I'm not going to pursue that life. It is not optional. It is God's goal for you and for me. Now, the third privilege is revealed in the predestination of God. If I had not committed myself to preaching through the whole Bible, I would have avoided this verse, which talks about the predestination of God. Please listen carefully again. God has predestined you to be adopted as His own son through Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says, teaches us in verse 5. It says, in love, He predestined us to be what? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now, notice that the Bible speaks of God's predestination of us to be adopted as his own son through Jesus Christ. Before he did that, he prefaces with an important phrase. He says, in love, hen agape. You see, in love reminds us of the unique affection that prompted God to deal with us so graciously, so generously, so genuinely. In love emphasizes the loving nature of predestination. Please listen, any interpretation of this mysterious doctrine that detracts from the love of God is rightly suspect. I like to say, when I think of predestination as it is taught here in Ephesians, like this. This is how I think of it, of the doctrine of predestination. I think of it as being sandwiched. You have a sandwich. You know what a sandwich is. It has a top, it has a bottom, it has a middle. I like to think of predestination in that. It is sandwiched between the love of God and the will of God. And in between is the predestination of God. In other words, predestination of God arises from the love of God, and it is according to the will of God. The Greek verb translated predestined comes from proorizo. It means to determine or decree beforehand, marked out by boundaries beforehand, previously ordained or appointed to some position. Predestination is actually God's guarantee for the believer. And predestination always refers to those who are saved. God doesn't use predestination regarding the unsaved. You see, friends and fellow believers, God's choice of Christians entails his predestining them to something, in this case, to adoption as sons. All Christians, male and female, are sons in the sense of being heirs who will inherit blessings from their Father in heaven. So the Bible is saying to us here that in his infinite agape love and according to his will, God has adopted us to be his own children. Through Jesus' once and for all perfect sacrifice for sins, God has brought us into his family and made us heirs along with Jesus Christ. So please listen, the doctrine of the predestination of God as taught here has to do with those who through Jesus Christ are to be what? Received into God's family by adoption. Under Roman law, in Paul's day, adopted children had the same rights and privileges as what? By their biological children, even if they had been slaves. Paul uses this term to show how strong our relationship to God is. You see, Christ is God's son by nature. Believers are so only by adoption and grace, yet they are co-heirs with Christ. What a blessed and beyond privilege, the beyond belief privilege that is bestowed on us. Now, please notice that our adoption as sons is by Jesus Christ. God could never have brought us into this position of nearness and dearness to his heart as long as we are in our sins. So the Lord Jesus came to earth, and by his death, burial, and resurrection, he settled the sin question to God's satisfaction. It is the intimate value of his sacrifice on Calvary that provides a righteous basis on which God can adopt us as sons, says Bible teacher McDonald. Well, years ago on a flight to California, Penelope Duckworth, a chaplain at Stanford University, talked with a Christian woman who had adopted a Jewish daughter. She explained that after Hitler had annexed Poland, the Nazis came to her village to round up the Jews. She had been shopping near the train station where the German soldiers were loading Jews into rail cars. Those helpless victims were destined to die in a concentration camp. That woman saw a soldier pushing a Jewess toward the station, and she had a little girl toddling behind her. He stopped her and demanded, "Is she your daughter?" The terrified mother looked straight into the Christian woman's eyes, who then was standing nearby, and said, "No, the child is hers." From that moment, the Christian woman took the Jewish girl as her own daughter. What a story of adoption. By grace, God has claimed us for his own. We are condemned not as innocent victims, but justly as sinners. We were powerless to save ourselves. We were headed for second death, which is eternal exile from heaven's life, light, and love. But the very God we rebelled against, in his love, predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 6 that the ultimate divine purpose for bestowing these privileges or blessings on believers is the praise of the glory of God's grace. So you can say that this passage began with praise and ended with praise. It began with the praise of the Blessed One and ends with the praise of the glory of God's grace. God the Father is the one who gets all the praise. Why? He's the one who did it all for you and for me. That is why the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You see, friends, God's ultimate purpose is not redemption as such, but the praise of his glorious name through redemption. In fact, the words "to the praise of the glory of his grace" reflect the most important consideration in the entire universe, and that is the glory of God. Please let it be known to us today that the ultimate aim throughout the divine plan of salvation is that the recognition of God's merciful and marvelous dealings with men and women, which are his glories, should evoke unlimited, unbridled, unrestrained praise from our hearts. Why? The grace that evokes such praise finds its richest outlet in God's supreme and special love gift to man. That is his Son, Jesus Christ, who is beautifully and blessedly described as the Beloved One. Literally, the one having been loved. Or some of you have it, the one he loves. Because believers are adopted in the one God loves, they are also beloved. And finally, the expression "freely bestowed on us" literally reads, "He favored us." In the King James, it says, "He made us accepted." The verb "freely bestowed" or "favored" comes from karitou, which also means bestow favor upon, favor highly, or bless. It refers to God's great divine favor with which he has blessed us in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So please listen, believer in Jesus, you are highly favored in the sight of Almighty God. You are the object of God's great divine favor. You are accepted and blessed in Christ. May I say to us, therefore, that eternal adoration is due our loving and living Heavenly Father for such marvelous and matchless favor, which he freely, fully, and faithfully bestowed on us. So what do we take away from this message today? Well, please listen, if you are already a true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from this message. In complete dependence on the Holy Spirit residing in you, commit yourself afresh today to what? Praising the person of God the Father himself, as well as joyfully and jubilantly praising him for all the privileges he has freely and faithfully bestowed on you in his Son Jesus Christ. Praise him for personally choosing you for salvation. Praise him for purposing for you to be what? Holy and blameless. And praise him for predestinating you to be his own son and his holy and heavenly family. So don't take these blessings for granted. And then second, carry the good news of God to others so that those who believe it will become members of God's family and fellowship in this present life and in the life soon to come. Now, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, please don't use the excuse that I am not among the chosen. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that includes you, that includes me, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever includes you, includes me, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So believe today in your heart of heart that Jesus is indeed the divine Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. Believe today that Jesus died on a cross for your sins and paid your sin debt in full. Believe today that Jesus was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west. And believe today with simple and sincere childlike faith that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with the holy God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart for his purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for reminding us of the privileges that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Help us to be aware of them and to appreciate them and be motivated to share these blessed privileges with others so that they too will see how loving you are and how caring you are. These things I pray in the precious name of your Son. Grace be with all of you. And all God's people said, Amen.